guys sorting out the leads?
Sorry.
Okay, good. We're all sorted. That's good. Well, welcome everyone to church this morning. And where else would you rather be? That's the question. You could be at the beach, you could be out in the sun, but I tell you what, it's better in here learning about the Word of God, I can tell you. Because we have got a great service this morning. We're continuing with the online series, the spring series, which is seeing God all around us, or just seeing God around us. And of course, we've been through the colours. That was in September. Now, of course, being in October, we are looking at the numbers, special numbers in the Bible, not the book of Numbers. Though I do have a reading from the book of Numbers. I thought that that would be a good idea, see? But let's get started this morning, and we'll do some singing. Oh, there you go. I could have said that. Okay, God is light, Numbers in the Bible, food and health. Okay, so there. That's the order of the spring series. Sorry, I forgot that slide was there. Let's get the worship band assembled. Looks like we are, and we'll do some singing. Thank you, singers.
All right. Thanks, Ben.
Oh, I gotta share my
screen. If everyone would like to stand up, our first song for today will be One Day, but I believe we're just going to quickly
I'm just going to share my screen because I always forget.
That's all right.
Tammy was supposed to remind me.
All right.
Whoop.
Well, there you are, sneak peek. Yep. Yep. Cool.
Yeah, wait
song is Blessed Be Your Name.
You better let Aaron get.
Singers up the front. Our last song for today, or for now, is Hosanna.
I see the King of Glory coming on the cloud. With fire, the whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing.
Revival, stirring as we pray and sing. job today, everyone. You can all take a seat.
Good. All right. Well, whew. Always very tiring, these things. Having to, it's lovely to get together and to sing our worship songs to God. And I think that's kind of one of the things that that really comes out with the Bible, is just the actual, I guess authority or worthiness of God to receive praise from His creation, from the people who are here on earth for His glory. And I think one of these things, it was an interesting thing. Once I had a fellow, I was in a discussion with somebody who was a self-professed agnostic, which is somebody who says, we don't know if God exists. And I think the thing is he was basically saying, we need a direct revelation before we can really know if God exists. If God reveals himself to me, then I will believe. And yet the interesting thing is to the Christian, we see God everywhere in our lives, in the world around us. We, hang on just a moment. Can we turn the pulpit down a bit, please? I've got a much louder voice than some of our other speakers. There we go. That's better, getting a ring. What we find is that we find out there in creation, we see the beauty in creation. And then even in God's word, we find that there is a real, cohesiveness amongst the books and right down to even individual numbers. And, one of the things I think would be really worthwhile doing is a presentation on just showing the way that the Bible, in the way that it has been put together, really has the fingerprint of God on it. And it can be shown through numbers, and not the book of Numbers, as I said before, but actual numbers that are listed time and time again. So today we're looking at 40s, for example, the number 40 and where that's been listed. And 40, I think, is really, it's used in, even in our sort of modern society, as being a number of some significance, isn't it? So we hit the age of 40 and quite often we'll have a party. Jenny, I don't know when your party is, but, it's going to be this year, next year sometime, I believe, even though it was this year. But many of us have hit this auspicious age of 40 or 40 plus, and I like to think that 40 is really the new 20, but it doesn't always follow, I think, in energy levels and perhaps wisdom, maybe. I don't know. We'll see. But, the 40s, not the roaring 40s. Does anybody know what the roaring 40s are? No, not actually a time period. It actually has to do with the trade winds that actually would blow about 40 degrees south of the equator, and it actually would, they were high winds that would carry the trade ships across, and they were used for transporting goods, basically on sailing vessels out to Asia or Australia and things like that. So, the Roaring 40s, they call them, pretty amazing. Of course, we're going to be looking at other numbers as well, 7s, 70s, that's coming up. 12, of course, is another number. Anybody think of any other ones? I don't know. I can't think of nines. Maybe 3.5, that's another one. Yeah, there we go. Anyway, we're going to have a look at some of the more common ones in this part of the series, in this October section of the spring series. And I think one interesting point to make is that the purposeful patterns of numbers are a biblical way of saying God is not only present in history, he is orchestrating it with order and intent. I read that and I thought, now that is something worth remembering. That is pretty amazing. But the 40s in the Bible, well, There's lots of different examples of the different types of 40s being used. Most of the time it relates to time periods, you know, days or years, that sort of thing. There's a couple of occasions where it has to do with the maximum penalty that you might receive, 40 lashes being the maximum penalty, or in the New Testament, 40 less one lash. And of course, you know, a few other things that were mentioned as being 40s in the Bible, but the majority of the time it relates to time periods. And I dare say that any of our, you know, Sunday school children would remember a few of the more famous occasions where people were, they endured something for a certain period of time, for 40 days or 40 years and things like that. But perhaps I'm getting a bit of ahead of ourselves, getting a bit ahead of ourselves here. And so I'll just go back and we'll start this morning. Now everybody's settled with the Lord's Prayer from Luke chapter 11. If you'd like to bow your heads. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Right. So I wasn't going to put these up there. I was going to make people guess. actually, there's another one that I hadn't thought of, but 40 weeks is also significant to some people as well. Has to do with the gestation period of a human child in the womb. Something reminded me of that just now, actually. but yeah, I hadn't thought of that one in preparing this. But some of the more famous examples, of course, Jesus fast, you know, had, or was tempted in the for 40 days in the wilderness, that was a really defining point, because it was often referred back to as, or showing that Jesus himself was a man and actually was also tempted as well, like it's specifically listed that he was. And if we look into the ways that he was tempted, of course, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, these are all common things that that everybody faces in this world. The flood, of course, it rained for 40 days and nights. Noah also waited for another 40 days before he let the dove out on the earth. It was a raven at the time, I think. And anyway, it that was another time period there, which was using the number 40. Moses was on Mount Sinai for 40 days, getting the instructions, the laws from God. And then, of course, after he broke them, he went up for another 40 days. So it was really 80 days, but it's two lots of 40. Moses, again, his life, as most people would remember, was divided into three chapters of 40 years each, really. 40 years in Egypt, 40 years more or less in exile or out being a shepherd with the Midianites. And then 40 years, of course, leading Israel out of Egypt and then to the Promised Land. Also has a time period with Jonah and Nineveh, where his cry was, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So it's a well-used number. I guess it's one of those things. It wouldn't have been... You wonder, don't you, like, why 40 days? Why would Jonah pick... Well, why did God pick 40 days? Was it because he didn't want to say 45, or 38 was too short, but 40 was just right? That sort of thing. We really don't know. And in fact, the significance of the number 40 is still debatable. But it can't be ignored, because there's so many milestones that are measured by this number in the Bible. There's no particular mention of these numbers. They're just thrown in there. Perhaps they're so that we can help. God did these things in this such ordered way so we could remember these events. He's really big on that. I really like the fact that God knows that humans work well in order, I guess you could say, or things that in repetition. Many of the Psalms, for example, or the teachings in the Psalms are set to music, and so they were able to be remembered by assigning a song to it as well. So perhaps the numbers or the numeric, assignment of times and seasons and things like that was for our benefit. He understands that we can learn by these things. That said, there is a few different themes that I wanted to explore today. First of all, the time of 40, whatever it is, days, years, that sort of thing, has been used time and time again to show the long-suffering or the patience of God. Obviously, we mentioned before, Nineveh's mercy window, I guess you could say, for repentance. So the time that they had to turn back or turn away from their deeds. Jesus' isolation, that was a time of patience or long-suffering. Interestingly, and I didn't realize this one until I looked it up, Goliath's taunts of Israel before David turned up was for 40 days. So that was interesting, I thought. And, of course, there was many an occasion where either a new judge was put in Israel and there was 40 years of peace, or there was 40 years of oppression by, say, somebody like the Philistines. It just comes up time and time again. It also rings of a completeness. You know, like for me, when I think about a job in IT, for example, first of all, you've got the planning stage. You've got the actual implementation stage where you actually go and you turn everything on its head and everybody doesn't like you for a few days. And then you have the days after that where you put all your monitoring in place or your reporting in place, and then you update your documentation. And that is a job done. That is a complete period. Once you've done that, that's the job done. And the time of 40 days, 40 years, has been used in the same way in the Bible to indicate a completeness of a period. This is the beginning, this is the end, that time of the period, 40 whatever that is. Eli's judgeship, Saul's reign, Saul was king for 40 years, David was king for 40 years, Solomon was king for 40 years, I think Joash was also king for 40 years, but that, you know, it's not quite as, wasn't sort of in the same era. Anyway, but I think the thing is that as well as a long period of time, it's echoing a complete period of time as well. It's also been used to indicate an era of significance as well. So I mentioned before, Moses' time. Three distinct areas of his life. One in the royalty or the palace of Pharaoh, one of the mightiest rulers of the time. One as an outcast, I guess, or in exile out in the wilderness. And then one as a humble leader of his people to the promised land. These are eras of significance in this man's life. Once again, the flooding rain mentioned before, the giving of the law. And interestingly as well, Jesus' time period between when he was resurrected and when he ascended was actually 40 days as well. One of the things that I did want to talk about today is this last point, another significant 40, and that was the judgment and training of Israel in the wilderness. And the reason why I've called it that is that realistically, there was a great transformation that happened to the people of Israel in their time in the wilderness. So you recall that they came out of Egypt, and then once they came out of Egypt, they pretty well went straight to the promised land, right? You know, via Mount Sinai, sure, to pick up the laws on the way, headed on up to the promised land. You recall what happened when they got there. They all turned around, their faith failed, and they rejected the idea that God would be able to bring them into this land. They lost their faith at that point. They then, of course, were turned back into the wilderness, and they were in the wilderness for 40 years, and some would say that the reason why they were in the wilderness for 40 years was because everybody had to die out that had rejected entering the promised land. But also, I think as well, is that there was, you know, God's plan is always perfect here, right? And so what he was doing, I think, was actually building up a people, strengthening a people in their dependence on him, which is the way he wants us to live our life. So I'll just quickly read you this psalm, Psalm 95, 7 to 11, not 6 to 11. And it actually talks about this period, this time period for Israel in the wilderness. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart, as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. So that's a bit of a recap of what happens. And I thought today perhaps it would be worthwhile having a bit of a look at the account in the book of Numbers of this spying out the land, of course, when they arrive the first time at the border of Israel, of what was to be Israel, the land of Canaan. And just see what happens there after that. So I'm going to read this account. It's a little bit of a long read, but that's okay, because it's a good story. We're going to pick it up from Numbers chapter 13, verse 16. I've spared you the names that came before this. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, or what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin. Let me just get rid of that so I can continue to read. There we go. Unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman and Sheshai and Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Now for the astute reader here or listener here, you may notice a bit of a different path here, or a different entry point from this arrival at the land of Canaan to the actual event later on, 40 years later, when the children of Israel were going in to conquer the land of Canaan. Does anybody know really where? So here we are down in near the desert of Zin, Kadesh Barnea. That's where they originally when they turned up to the promised land. They were going to enter in via the south. Anybody recall where it was that they actually did enter the promised land from? It was actually more closer to the east, wasn't it? It was actually a different entry point altogether. And I wonder whether that's a bit of a strategic thing as well that God actually had in store for them too. interesting that they chose to go and spy out the land where the children of Anak were. And of course, we know the children of Anak were known to be giants. Let's see what they found. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol, because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. Now, just a bit of a side note on that. I don't know. I always thought this was a rather far-fetched sort of recount of, you know, two guys needing to have a pole to cart a cluster of grapes. My experience with growing grapes is that you normally end up with about five little grapes on this little tiny, you know, twig of a thing, and most of them are pretty dried out, disgusting by the time you get to them anyway. But apparently people who are much better at husbandry than I can actually grow large quantities of grapes. And you'll notice on the right-hand side, we actually have a picture from the Guinness Book of Records of a bunch of grapes that was grown in Chile in 1984, and it weighed 9.4 kilos. And you can see the size of the thing. And you can understand why, if you had a bunch of grapes that was that big, you would need a pole to string it up between two people and carry it. Not because 10 kilos is particularly heavy, but just because of the sheer size of the thing. Another interesting thing, which you, bit of trivia, is that a Caleb cluster is actually a grape formation, which is created by merging many other smaller clusters of grapes into one big mass of grapes, which is interesting. So I didn't know that, a Caleb cluster. And of course that would be because Caleb was one of the two that actually did end up, well, two of the spies, Joshua being the other one, that spied out the land, said that it was good, came back with these grapes, and then actually was able to enter in later on. So very interesting, I thought. I wonder how old that sort of a saying would be or a title would be. Anyway, let's keep going. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went, there's our 40, by the way. Hooray. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Now, just before we leave this slide, you'll notice it was 40 days that they went to spy out the land. Once again, a time period that was given, perhaps in this case, as completeness. They actually went and they had a really good look at the land. They didn't just go in there for a week. They didn't just go in there for 2 weeks. They went in there for over a month. And you can actually see, if we go back to our previous slide, that they went quite a distance up the land to check it all out. So they've got to get all the way up to Bethel area from down in the desert of Zin, and then back down again. So it was a significant sort of, mission. And what happens? Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the south of the land, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. The lone voice. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. On to chapter 14. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? So a bit of rebellion going on there. And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defence is departed for them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. So this is the counter-argument. This is the men that actually had their faith intact, Caleb and Joshua. And they were like, if God delights in us, he's brought us here, he's going to deliver it to us. We don't need to worry about this. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. So God actually had to come and intervene personally to quell this uprising. Otherwise it would have been a disaster. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them. I will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses didn't know what that was. And Moses said unto them, Then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people. That thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, Behold, the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them. Therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. It's a very interesting tactic, and Moses does use this in his petitions to God quite a few times. And it's not like he's really outsmarting God or anything like that, but he's more or less, and I think that, you know, of course Moses was divinely inspired. I expect that this is the argument that really prevails. God is saying, I am doing this for my name's sake. I am doing this for my glory, so that all the world can see what I am capable of, not because you are all that special. Let's keep going. This is the rest of Moses' petition. Now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the fourth, third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word, but as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, Him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwelt in the valley. Tomorrow turn you and get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. So God gives them their marching orders, and they're sent away from the promised land. Right, well, let's have a hymn now. We're going to have hymn 92. If we could have an organist. Good. Thank you, Linda. I thought it was quite a fitting hymn for doing things. Hymn 92, forth in thy name, O Lord, I go, my daily labour to pursue, thee, only thee, resolved to know, in all I think, or speak, or do. Certainly a nice, well-known hymn, that one. And I was almost going to do the challenge where I leave some of the words out just to see how many people had memorized it. But if you haven't memorized that one, it's a nice, easy one to memorize, and I would recommend doing it. It's kind of the walking song in my mind, because you can recite it as you're going along, and all about your daily labor to pursue. Certainly a wonderful thing to keep in mind. I thought we would just read that Psalm 95, which records, I know we read part of it at the beginning, but I thought we'd read it in full, because I thought in many ways it does give us a little bit of an insight into the use of the word of the number 40 throughout the Bible.
92.
Yes, we did 92, yeah, that's right. There's 95, Psalm 95. So and actually the beginning, it sounds like a great start to a part in an oratorio, actually. But anyway, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Now, this is actually quoted quite extensively by Paul in a particular book in the New Testament. I don't suppose anybody knows which one. It's Hebrews chapter 3, and he actually talks about this because he goes on to talk about the rest for the people Israel. And it's an interesting one because it talks about God being the great God and the great King. And if you were going to design something, if you were going to plan something, you need to transcend the actual events that are going to happen. You need to be above and in control of everything that is, that is going to come. If you want to set a time period of 40 days for something to happen, you need to know that things are going to happen within those 40 days. If you want it to be a time of 40 years, then you need to be able to control that as well. And I thought Psalm 95 is quite good because it does actually show us God's sovereignty and his ability to make things happen according to his plan, irrespective really of the of our minor plans. There's a movie once and which I think is rather funny. It's called Even Almighty, and the main character says to God, he says, "I have plans." Anyway, and God bursts out laughing because, you know, our plans are so insignificant, or at very least, they are a very small part of his plan. And I think it's really quite an amazing thing to think that everything we're doing, even what we're doing right now, is actually forming part of a bigger plan that is happening. And so really, we just have to go and commit our way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he'll bring it to pass. He'll guide us as we go about our daily labor, as long as we keep him in our mind, in all we think and speak and do, as that hymn says. And so, the number 40, mostly used in the Bible as a time period. As I mentioned before, 40 days, 40 years. No particular significance of that, except that he's using that device so that we can call to mind the very fact that he is orchestrating all things. First of all, as Moses had in his prayer to God, he says, why don't you use this opportunity to show your mercy, to show how long-suffering you are? And so God does what? He then institutes 40 years of long-suffering where he goes about to train the people. There's a big plan in there, of course, to show that God is willing to and able to carry our burdens, I guess, even the burdens that we put on ourselves by disobeying him. But also, there's also an underlying plan. I think I did a slide once to show all of the different plans that you can see that were all happening through that time period as Israel was in the wilderness. The children that had come or were born in the wilderness or had come out of Egypt, they were to grow up in those 40 years so they could be the people who would take the land. The people who had come from Egypt, who had been slaves, who had been, I don't know, it does actually say, it infers in another part of the Bible that perhaps the reason why they were slaves in the first place was because they actually started following Egyptian gods. Indeed, if you look at what they did as soon as Moses went away for 40 days, they went off and started serving another god, didn't they? They made themselves a golden calf. These people were not ready to enter the rest, to enter the promised land. And so God used this time period, this 40 years of long suffering, to create a people that were ready for his purpose. I think the interesting thing about Israel is that we quite often get ourselves into the mindset that they are a special people for something that they did, or because something that they're going to do, or significant in some particular way because they are different or better than other people. But the reality is that we see that God is continuously shaping and fashioning people for his purpose. So Israel are a special people. It says that, a peculiar people. But not because of them as such, but more because of what is going to be done in them and for them. They're special because something special is going to happen as part of God's plan for them. And that's the way we see the promises for Israel to be fulfilled in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation. What's rather interesting is that the term 40, or the number 40, is not actually used in the book of Revelation. You'd think a book that was talking about 7 golden candlesticks and 3.5 days and all this, or 3.5 weeks, and all these different other numeric type ideas would actually have this word, this number 40 in there to designate some time period. But I think the reason is that the revelation to John for what was going to happen to Israel, what was going to happen to the earth, what is going to happen to the earth, is about what is going to happen or what happens at that end of that time. You could almost say that the reason why the number 40 is not in the book of Revelation is because 40 is for that time period of preparation, that shaping and fashioning, and, you know, while God is enacting or building up something, making something ready for this end time. And I'd like to sort of think that while we may be in our 40 years or our 40 type period, we need to be looking to that end time where we will enter into his rest and fulfill that promise to be that special people so that we can see what we've got to become. There's a really great verse in Hebrews that says, if they had been mindful of the country that they came out of, they might have had opportunity to return. And what it's talking about the race of man, that they fell in the Garden of Eden. They came from this perfection this pure, unadulterated state. And then they fell into the corruption of our world. And what it says is if they were mindful of that, if they were mindful of the fact that there is something better, there is a standard, there is a way that God wants us to be, they might have actually had the opportunity to go back to that. That's what we're promoting here in our church. We're promoting this looking to the future, this looking to the kingdom to come, where Jesus will reign and where his people, his first fruits, as it says, will actually be formed and fashioned in this 40-year period beforehand, not 40-year, this 40 period beforehand, to become those special people. Not because they are special because they're, you know, more handsome and, you know, all of that sort of stuff. Otherwise, I know we'd definitely be all in, right? But not so much because of that, but because God has said, these are the people that I am going to make into this. This is what I am going to make them into. This is what I'm going to do for them. And as it says in Romans 8, that he will call them, he will justify them, and he will glorify them. It's all about him. He is the sovereign one. He is the one that is above all things, who has the plan all in order, that looks at our plans and goes, yeah, I can make that work. All right, yeah, I can do that. You know, he is the one that will carve out a special people to Israel, and may we be part of those people. So let's leave it there. Let's have our final song, which You Alone Can Rescue, I think, is quite a relevant one for this morning's topic.
All right, thanks, Ben. Well, if everyone would like to stand up, our last song for today is You Alone Can Rescue.
Great song to finish for this morning, and one that echoes, I hope, what we learnt this morning as well. Thanks everyone for coming. Go and enjoy the lovely weather that God has given us for the rest of the day, and let us remember from Psalm 95 verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving, it all begins with thanks, and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Remember your psalms. Have a great week. See you all again next week.